The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, it turned the world upside down as Jesus ushered in that new kingdom. And I believe that Jesus is still in the business of turning things upside down, turning our lives upside down, and in all the best ways possible. I'm so glad that you're here this morning. Again, welcome to Meadow Park for worship. My name is Mark Krenz. I get the awesome privilege of being lead pastor here at the church. I serve with a great team and so many awesome volunteers. We love this church. We love serving you and making the name of Jesus great. I'm so glad, again, that you are here today to celebrate Jesus' resurrection. Now, throughout the ages and throughout history, there's been a common Christian greeting. We've already heard it a few times today where Christians would greet each other and remind each other of the fundamental truth of our faith. And it was so that someone would say, as you walked up to someone, you say, "He is risen," and the response came back, "He is risen indeed." You guys are on this, right? So for centuries, this has been the greeting, and we get to continue in that vein with a great cloud of witnesses, those that have professed the resurrection of Jesus Christ by saying that He is risen. Indeed, right, this fundamental truth. And this is not just something we're saying, like, indeed, it is real, it is true. Now, if you've been a part of Meadow Park for a while, or you've come to Easter here before, you know, like, I like to say, like, today we don't say a lot like, indeed, it is so, right? So the way I want us to do it in this greeting is, when I say He is risen, I want you to say, "He is risen, oh yeah," all right? All right? We're just going to change it up a little bit. So we're going to do kind of just, you know, we're not going to lose the old greeting. We're going to continue that one. We're going to add this element too. So, "He is risen." One more time. "He is risen. He is risen, oh yeah." Right, that's the declaration. That's the truth that we want to declare. That professing that this man who said he was the Son of God, he said he would die and be raised in 3 days, was buried in a tomb, and came back to life 3 days later. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been to some funerals, celebrations of life, different things that we call that. I've served in them. I've helped lead them. I've been at the graveside. I've watched the caskets go under or the ashes being spread, and we've said our goodbyes and hearts are heavy, and I don't know of anyone that has ever come back 3 days later. Do you? No. I mean, sometimes we wish for that. We would love to see our loved ones, but anyone that has ever died before and since Jesus Christ, they have come, and eventually they came back in the grave and they stayed there. But the claims of Jesus Christ are different. The claim is that He rose again. He is risen. He is risen. Oh, yeah. Right? But a fundamental question I want to ask you today is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? Do you honestly believe it? Do you really believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? Easter confronts us with this question. This is the fundamental question we need to ask. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? Now, I think in this room today, I think we have several different responses to that question. I think the first one, and as we've heard from many of you, you're here today because you're saying, "Yes, He is risen. He is risen indeed. He's risen. Oh, yeah, no question. I put my faith in it. I'm willing to get in front of people and say my life is transformed because of Him, and I'm raised to new life in Him. He is risen indeed." But I also know there are some here today, some watching online, that you might say, no. I don't think I don't believe it. I don't believe that He is risen. I think it's made up. I think it's a great story. It's something that maybe early believers made up, but no, I don't think He was the Son of God. I think He was a good guy, but I don't know about that. I don't think he rose from the dead. And I think there's others here who might say, you know what, I'm not sure. I'm not really sure. Maybe you came today because somebody bribed you with Easter brunch, you know, and it's the thing you do with your family, or, you know, you tried to appease your husband or your wife or your parents, and you're just trying to be a good family member or a good neighbor and friend. But you know what? No matter where you stand, if you're not sure, if you don't think it is, I'm glad you're here today. I really am. I'm just thrilled that you're here. I'm here. I'm glad you're listening in because it is my joy, it is my privilege to share with you why it is we gather here every week. We celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ every single Sunday here, not just on Easter, because we believe it, and I want to share that hope and that truth with you today. But I'm also going to be honest with you today. I have been one of those people that has answered that question, "Do you believe?" in each of those three ways. Yes, many times in my baptism and throughout my life, yes, I believe in the resurrection, but there have been times where I'm like, no, this is crazy. I don't know. Is it real? Is it true? times in my life where I thought, no, this is just, this can't be real. And other times I'm just confused. I don't know. I'm not sure. And this isn't just like back in the day, back in my 20s or whenever, wrestling with my faith in my teens. Even as a pastor today, at times, I struggle. Or I have times of doubt, or I have times of questioning. Did the resurrection really happen? I mean, I have to ask this question as a pastor, because the one thing I don't want to do is be like some kind of false prophet up here, somebody who's leading the masses astray, that I commit my life to every Sunday to come and to teach and to preach and to build it all on a lie and to mislead people. I would feel horrible. So I have to come back and ask myself this question, even at times where I think, man, it'd be easier just to just forget it, just walk away. Live life comfortably, be a good person, do nice things, you know, make money and enjoy life, get a good house, drive a nice car, be successful, get recognized in different places, experience the world. Why mess with religion? Why bother with God? It just seems maybe cumbersome, or why do I have to do that to myself? And we wonder, and how we answer this question, though, is so crucial. Did Jesus die and raised to life again? It is such a fundamental question, because how you answer it changes everything. No other question that you can ask in this world, no other question that you can ask is as pivotal to your life. Where do I go to college? Who should I marry? That's an important question. It's not the most important question. What job should I get? Where should I live? What should I do? Where should I invest my time? Those are all important questions. There's great things that we need to ask and answer in our life and that have an impact on our life. But the most fundamental, most pivotal question that we have to wrestle with is, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? And even the Bible itself says this is a central question. The Bible doesn't shy away from this. If we read in 1 Corinthians 15:14, it says, "And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless." The Bible's not afraid to call this out. It's like we can read all this other stuff in the Bible, but if it's not real, if the resurrection didn't happen, it's all useless. So if it didn't happen, today is pointless. Why are we here? We should be out doing something else. Why are we in church on Easter Sunday? Because, like, we're gathering to celebrate some historical event and just, you know, get together and have an egg hunt for the kids and sing some songs. But if the resurrection didn't happen, it's pointless. But if it did, whoa. If it did, it changes everything. I think in America today, there's many who might say they're Christians or once were Christians, or they might look at Jesus and say he was a great man, you know, Mother Teresa and Nelson Mandela and Jesus and others, and they taught some great things and they did some good stuff, and I'm sure there's some great things we can learn, but the resurrection, yeah, I don't know. That, you know. The great American novelist and screenwriter John Irving, I don't know where he stands in his faith, but he once said this: anyone can be sentimental about the nativity. Any fool can feel like a Christian at Christmas, but Easter is the main event. If you don't believe in the resurrection, you're not a Christian. The resurrection is central. So no surprise today, but I'm going to talk about the resurrection today. You're going to talk about Jesus today. When I was preparing the message this week, and Roger came into my office, he said, how's the sermon coming? I said, yeah, it's coming together. I'm working on it. He goes, come on, should be easy. I mean, you're talking about the resurrection, right? It's the same. It's kind of obvious where we were going with this. So I'm sure you're not surprised coming to church and hearing about Easter and the resurrection, but I do want to talk about that, and I want to talk about the hope that we have. But why does what happened over 2,000 years ago make a difference today? Why does the resurrection matter? And we're going to look at that in just a moment. Because it changes everything. I would just ask, could we take a moment to just pause and pray? And I ask you just personally, wherever you are, just to reflect before God and say, God, if you know him, thank him. If you don't, ask God, show yourself to me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, as we re-enter the story, would you open our hearts today, God, to just hear what your spirit would say to ours? We acknowledge your presence here today, and we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, whether you are a believer in this truth and the story and this gospel, or whether you discount it, I'm fairly certain that if you live in this country, you probably know what Easter is about. You probably aren't coming into Easter Sunday wondering, you know, at least it's something about Jesus, there's something about a cross, and likely you know about the resurrection. And likely it is for many of us, though, that we've heard the story so many times that it's really hard to sometimes be captivated and grabbed again by the significance of the resurrection. It's like you may have your favorite show or movie, but if you've watched it so many times and there's not a surprise ending anymore, you already know what's coming and you become familiar with it. And so it's really hard to really grasp what it was to maybe go back. And maybe today, could we in some ways erase our memory and just re-enter the story for the first time, like we were flipping through the pages of a great novel. We're going through, and it's a great mystery, and we're following along. We begin to identify with the characters, and we get drawn into it, and you're just following the story. Or maybe you imagine being one of those first disciples or people living there, and Jesus comes on the scene, and it's just crazy. He's beginning to cause a stir because you hear about his healings and his miracles, and then you gather for his teaching, and he teaches like no one you've ever heard before. And it's blowing your mind, and he's saying things that have never been said before, and he's turning things on their head, and he's flipping things upside down, and people are being drawn to him for his compassion, for his love, for the wisdom that he speaks. And something's being brought to life, and they're wrestling with the truths, and you just fall in love with this man. Or if you're reading about him, you're just going, this is an awesome person. And he's claiming to be the Son of God. Wow. He's either crazy or he might actually be the Son of God. I mean, you don't have too many other options, right? So we follow along, and you're listening to the things that he's saying. And then you follow the story, and it's building to a climax, and it looks like he is the Messiah, meaning the coming king. He's going to establish a kingdom. Like, wow, this is pretty amazing. And you follow the story along, you flip the pages, and you come to Palm Sunday, which we celebrated last Sunday. Here he is, he's coming into Jerusalem, the seat of political power, the seat of religious power in that region, in that time, Rome, and the Pharisees, everyone was there, and it was all mingling together, and he was entering into the city. He's surely going to establish his kingdom on this earth to reign and to rule, and now you're getting caught up in that. You're going, yeah, let's go. How's this going to happen? How is he going to do this? He's got a Roman army, and he's got this established religious system, and he's only got these 12 guys that are fishermen and some other ragtag people following along with him. How is he going to establish his kingdom? But he's the Son of God. He can do anything. And it's exciting how quickly the story turned. You can imagine you're reading, you're seeing this for the first time, or maybe you are this morning hearing it for the first time. You go, all right, where does this go? Where does this lead? How does he establish this kingdom? And the next thing you know, he's betrayed by one of his own. He's sold out. False accusations leveraged. He's arrested. He's caught up in chains. He's taken to trial. A farce of a trial. Accusations that aren't befitting to him. And yet he stands there quiet, and he takes it, and he has another presence about him. And so you're reading or you're looking or you're walking along and you're thinking, all right, this is where it happens. This is where Jesus like comes down and he's gonna overthrow everything and now he's at the center of the power and it's gonna be like, you know, Marvel Avengers movie and you know the skies open up and it's gonna be dramatic and people fly through walls and you next thing you read is he's condemned to death. Crucify him. Crucify him, crucify. That's capital punishment. That means literally getting nailed to a cross as a criminal. All right, Jesus, anytime now, you can reveal who you are. That's a different kingdom, any moment. And now he's dragging his cross. He's already been whipped 39 times within an inch of his life, bleeding, bloodied, a crown of thorns placed on his head, mocked, a robe put around him. Ah, hail, King of the Jews. I mean, you are the Son of God. Why are you allowing this torture? Why are you allowing this embarrassment, this humiliation? Jesus, do something. Come on. It's got to happen here soon in the story. And he's on the cross, and they nail him to the cross. He's hanging on this place called the skull next to two other criminals. Surely this moment, now Jesus is going to step down. And others mocked him, saying, Jesus, come on, if you're the Lord, call the angels, step down off the cross. Come on, prove it. And some of us think, had he done it there, we would all believe him. But you keep reading. You keep following the story. If you were there, nothing. He's on the cross and he says, it is finished. It is finished. Now, if you're like somebody who's, you know, if you read a book, you always go, but there's more pages after this. It can't be over. Or if you ever watched a movie and you like pause to see how much time is left to go, there's got to be a twist in the story because there's still like 20 minutes left in the movie. But if you're following along the first time, you're saying, it's finished. How can it be over? Now something's going to happen. They take Jesus' body off the cross after they make sure he's dead, and they stab him in his side. They take off the other the criminals, and because the next day is the Sabbath and they can't prepare the body for burial like on that Sabbath, they need to do it on Friday night, so they quickly get him in the tomb. Pilate orders Roman soldiers to guard the tomb with the big stone rolled in front because they don't want anything of this revolution to rise up again or to claim anything. They want to make sure that body stays put. And if you're one of the followers, you're thinking, okay, maybe tonight he's going to do it. But Saturday morning, you wake up, and if you've ever had something bad happen to you, maybe somebody died or unexpectedly, and you wake up the next morning only to realize it's not a dream. It's reality. He's gone. He's dead. The hopes of the coming kingdom, the hopes of the Messiah, the hopes of a revolution, everything he said, it was great, but it's over. And they're afraid and they're hiding because if they did it to Jesus, they're going to get them next. And the reality is setting in on that Saturday. Nothing's happening. It's Sabbath. They're not allowed to work. They weren't allowed to do anything. And so they waited until Sunday morning to now finish the burial rites and to go to the tomb. And so the two Marys, they grab the supplies that they had, and with heavy hearts, they lost their friend. They lost someone so close to them. They were grieving. If you've ever grieved, you know what that's like. And they're just in sadness on that Easter morning going to the tomb. And then we read in Matthew 28:1-10. Early on Sunday morning, as the day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Ordinary, normal. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Here it's happening, it's going down. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. The angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here." Yeah, we see that. "He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come, see where his body was lying. And now, go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women ran quickly from the tomb. They were very frightened, but also filled with great joy. And they rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him, they grasped his feet, and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." Plot twist. Not what anyone saw coming, but there's some pretty outrageous claims in here. If you're reading this, if you're looking at this from our eyes today, we're going, okay, there's like earthquakes and soldiers falling to dead faints and stones rolled away and an angel shining bright and white and the claim that he was resurrected, and then they actually see Jesus and they touch him and they worship him and he's risen, and there's a lot to take in right there. And what do we do with it? But the central claim rests on this resurrection that he isn't here. And he's alive, and these women see him. So this question that we come back to, do you believe? Do you read something like this? Do you believe it, or do you cast it away? And our rational American Western minds kind of go, oh, this sounds like movies and fable and make-believe, and we want to write it off. But I wanted to take a few moments to make a case for the resurrection. That more than just kind of blindly believing the story, like there are some reasons that can help us step further into understanding and believing this resurrection has some plausibility to it. First of all, is there's an empty tomb. The tomb is empty. That's why we have to wrestle with it. You can't travel anywhere in the world and go to some shrine that says, "Here lay the bones of Jesus Christ." There are no bones. There are no remains of Jesus Christ. There's an empty tomb. Now, that alone doesn't prove the resurrection, and some say, you know, maybe Jesus wasn't quite dead, and you know, he actually got up and walked away. Trust me, the Romans made sure that those who were executed on the cross were dead, spear in his side. Some claim maybe the followers had hallucinations, and they saw visions and things of that nature, and we'll see, that's not what they claim. So we have an empty tomb to wrestle with. The next thing we have is many post-resurrection appearances. Jesus showed up like he did here for the women, where he interacted with people. He talked to them. They could touch him. He ate with them. He taught. He spent time with them. And it wasn't just these women. It was the disciples. It was men, women, young, old. There's other accounts where over 500 people saw Jesus. And so in a court of law today, we would ask, are there witnesses? Yes, we could line up all kinds of witnesses at that time that say they saw Jesus alive. But maybe they're all in on it. They're in cahoots for something. You know, we can be skeptical. But there's also the consistency of the gospel accounts. Now, in our Bible, we see all these books in the Bible, 66, as we flip through. We got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the New Testament that starts off. They all tell about Jesus' life. And we think this is all like part of one story, but originally those were like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They were written in different places by different people. A couple of them were his disciples. A couple were others researching the story. And whenever you have this corroboration from different sources, there's something there. And they have different details and different ideas, you know, angles that they come at things, but they all have the resurrection as the central point of the story. So there's something there to lean into to these accounts. But even beyond that, there's the fulfillment of prophecy and Jesus' own predictions. Now, a book written by Josh and Sean McDowell called The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, they claim that the Old Testament, as they've looked at it, has over 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus alone. Now, some, you know, argue one way or the other and see more or, you know, less than that. 300, but they got a mathematician to try to look at mathematically, what are the odds that these Old Testament prophecies would be fulfilled in one person, that one person could really tick off all these boxes. And so they went to this mathematician who's also a chair of a math department and colleges and whatnot. His name is Professor Peter W. Stoner, whenever they published this. And they said, let's just look at the eight most common prophecies that are most widely accepted that Jesus fulfilled. And if Jesus just fulfilled eight of these common prophecies, what are the mathematical odds of that? And for just eight of those prophecies, the odds are 1 in 10 to the 17 power. I don't know what that number is. Anyone know what that number is? I got millions, billions, and trillions, and then I kind of run out, right? Oodle, Google, zillions. I don't know. Is zillions even a real thing? I used to say zillions as a kid. Is that a real thing? I don't know. Anyone know? No? I made up. All right. Never mind. All right. Hey, help me out here. But this is pretty incredible odds. Like even trying, like you have way better odds at winning like the Mega Millions jackpot. I mean, like way better odds. And you know how horrible those odds are. And this is just for eight of the prophecies. If you want to, they did it again for like 45 of the prophecies. At that point, you're looking at a chance at 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I should have had like Kyle like just make the screen all full of zeros, like 157 zeros, just to kind of, I mean, we can't even grasp these numbers. So those are the odds. And Jesus himself claiming, I'm going to die in 3 days, I'm going to raise to life again and then do it. So there's some things there for us to think about. But for me, the most powerful piece that points to the resurrection is this one. It's the radical transformation of the disciples. That these disciples who weren't necessarily very courageous and bold and whatnot and actually were hiding in fear for their life, especially after Jesus was arrested and executed for the very thing that they signed up to, they're his followers. He's their rabbi. They hid in fear and they dispersed. And yet we turn the pages and we go to the book of Acts and we see the early church being formed and these guys are bold and they're proclaiming their faith and they're willing to die for their faith. They're willing to be tortured for their faith and their lovings, and no matter what they are challenged with, they will not refuse or refute the resurrection. They will say to their dying breath that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he died. Why would they do that if it wasn't real? I mean, all 12, I'm surely one of them would have had to break. But not just them, the other followers, other disciples, more than the 12, did the same thing. And it began to spread like wildfire because there was a power inherent in the resurrection that the believers now saw and experienced in themselves. And if he is the one that claimed to be God, died and rose again, that changes everything. Look, I'm not here to try to prove to you that Jesus rose, but to show you that it's not just some ancient religious myth. That there's some significant evidence to consider. And anyone who's alive today, if you wrote the date on anything, or you look at the date on your phone, you have to consider this man because he split time in two. Because of Jesus Christ, B.C., before Christ, and after his death, A.D., if he splits time, and if it was that significant event, we have to give it the due diligence and justice to wrestle with the questions and the claim that he made that he rose again. And that the Bible has. And so we owe it to ourselves to say, did he rise again? But you might say, okay, all right, he rose again. I'll give you that, fine, I'll give you that. He rose again. Why does it matter? He rose again, but I'm just going to go on with my life. Why does it matter? Death is the great equalizer. It's one thing we all share in common, death and taxes, right? It is almost tax time, by the way. But we all die. We're mortal. None of us can get up out of the grave. None of us here, I've never heard anyone say, you know, I'm going to get up in 3 days and come back. Yet Jesus did that very thing. And because of our death and because of being mortal, we're aware of our lives. We go, is this all that is? Us floating around on this blue planet? Are we just part of an ecosystem and we're just carbon matter that is here for a while and then returns to the earth and eventually will become a fossil fuel? Or who knows what? Is there more? Is there more? Is there a soul? Is there a spirit? Like, what's going on here? And if Jesus claimed this, then we need to listen to him, because if he did rise from the dead, he's not just a great teacher. He's not just one of the great historians. He's not just a great leader. There have been many great leaders, many great philosophers, many great theologians, many great visionaries, many great kings, many great leaders. They all have something we can learn from, but there's something different. He rose again, and that makes him different. That makes him a king of kings, as the Bible says, the Lord of lords. This is something different about him. He claimed to be God, so we need to listen to what he says. And what he says, look, this isn't just about, you know, Jesus' ego or something like he's great and I can come back from the dead. Why did he do this? And he said, you know what? It's so that you can have life too. I did this so that you can have life, so that your life doesn't have to end, that you can be immortal too. And the first service I said, we're all searching for immorality. And that was wrong. Immortality. Got to be careful what you say. But I also realized I probably wasn't lying when I said that there is a lot of that. But this immortality, that we will never have to die. What's the most well-known verse in the Bible? What would you say? John 3:16. Do you know what it says? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. Just step back from that a second. If I believe in him, I'm not going to die? That's a pretty big promise. This is the gift that Jesus offers. The gift that God gave us in his Son. And he says, for God so loved the world. I think so many times we see God and we think about faith or people in this world go, God is out to get me. He just wants to put me under his thumb. He wants to take my life away. And, oh, why would I want to be part of church and religion? It just seems, oh, No, I want to come to give you life and I love you. We know John 3:16, but do you know John 3:17? The very next verse. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He didn't come to condemn you. Nobody who loves Jesus is here to condemn you, is to say there's a love, there's a God who's greater than that, that's calling you into the fullness and the richness of life. And Jesus came to give us that life, to show us there's another way, but he said, I'm the one who comes to give you that life, and he's showing us that it's possible, and he invites us to have that eternal life. Why would we spend so much time focusing just on this life, which is maybe 50, 60, 80, 100 years, in light of all of eternity? We need to think about eternity. And what does that look like? And Jesus offers and promises us this life. But he doesn't just offer us life for eternity. Because some of us might say, I don't need to think about that yet. That's still like out there sometime. I'll think about that when my life's about to be over. But, you know, I kind of went past the half century mark over a year ago. And I'm realizing it's closer than ever, right? Every day, it's getting closer. We need to think about eternity. Otherwise, it's short-sighted to only think about now when there's life after this life. But Jesus himself wasn't only about life in this life. He said that it's about life after death and life before death. It's not just about what happens. Like, he wants to give us life now. One of my favorite verses, one that we base our whole mission on here as the church, are the very words of Jesus in John 10:10. I have come that they may have life and have life to the fullest. He wants to give you fullness of life, not just in eternity, but now, that you can have abundant life, satisfying life, rich life. Isn't that what we want? I think that's what every single person wants. And he's saying, here, it's for now. Like, you begin eternal life now, not after you die. There's something that can come alive in you today. And he promises that. But here's the problem. What many of us don't realize is our life is being stolen from us. It's being robbed from us. And just before Jesus says this, in the same verse, you know what he says just before? He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. The thief, Satan, the evil one, yes, he's real. And he's trying to steal your life. He's trying to pull you in directions, distract you, and tell you that the meaning of life is found in the best relationship ever. That's a good thing. But is not the fullness of life found in any single one relationship, as great as it can be? That the meaning of life is in success and getting more rewards and more accolades and having more zeros in your bank account and a bigger retirement account, or having a nicer car, or going on a better vacation, eating in nicer restaurants, having better food, enjoying life, having leisure. That's what he's going to tell you. That's where life is found. And in the end, you keep going like, why did I come back from the world's greatest vacation and feel like I need another one? Because it's not there. Why did I get this new job and promotion? And why does a year later feel like it's not enough? They're not bad things, but there's no fullness in that. And he distracts us not only in the good things, he distracts us with crazy ideologies and getting us caught up in politics of this world and of this moment and leaning into this person or that ideology and that thought. It's not found there. He's saying, I've come to give you life in all its fullness. And I believe some of us desperately want to come alive today. Because Jesus said, because I live, you also will live. Because I live, you also will live. So how do you come to this life? How do you find this life? If Jesus is offering it, and you say, I want that, give it to me. How do I get it? It's the same call that Jesus has given throughout the ages. It's what he gave to the disciples when he said, come, follow me. Come, just follow me. Come, follow me. Wherever you're at, just come, start following me. The disciples didn't know everything that was going to happen, did they? They didn't have it all figured out. They were actually confused many times. And Jesus said, just come and follow me. It took them 3 years for their eyes to be open, for them to fully understand, and we can learn from them and shorten that time period. But Jesus is still inviting us. And you know what he's inviting us to? He's inviting us to take our next step. It's that simple. What's your next step? Your next step looks different than your next step, looks different than your next step, looks different than mine. But it's about taking a next step. That's the process. It's how we follow Jesus. It's how we begin to learn, and our eyes are open, and we begin to hear and see, just like the first followers did of Jesus. That's how we grow. So if you're a believer here, and you're saying, yes, I do believe in the resurrection. He is my Lord and Savior. You still are on a journey. There is still a next step. May the resurrection today remind you that this is not the end, that there is a power in you, the Bible says, that the same spirit that rose Jesus from the dead lives in you. Amen. And I wonder, are we living up to that spirit? Are we tapping into the full power of what Jesus has given us through his Holy Spirit? There's a call for us to risk more, to be more bold, to step out in faith, to love, to give more generously, to be a person of light in our world like none have seen. And the Easter calls us forward to be more bold in that. And to not shrink back like those first disciples and to say like them, he is risen and I'm not ashamed of it and I'm going to live that out. Why would I be? No matter what comes, no matter persecution, no matter what people say, I know this truth and I live in that reality. But maybe you're a skeptic, a doubter. You're searching and you're saying, I'm in that category where I'm not ready for that. You know what your next step is? Lean in. Lean in. Ask questions. Stay curious. What's Jesus saying? Is there more truth in this? What's going on? How can I do more? I'm so excited that next week we begin a new series called The Journey. The Journey. And when you leave here today, we're going to give you a guide, a 40-day daily journal to really help you take some next steps in your faith. That no matter where you are, you can step in and learn. Here's what Jesus is calling us to. It's a journey with Jesus over 40 days. We're going to spend 6 weeks here on Sunday morning. And it's just an opportunity for you to lean in and to grow further and to grow deeper. So maybe your next step is simply to say, I'm coming back next Sunday. I want to hear what this is about. Trust me, we're not going to pressure you. Nobody's going to force you. You can leave it, and you can get up right now and walk away, and no one will stop you. This is everyone's here by choice. We have easy exits. It's not, you know. But if something's uncomfortable, you know, we're not going to shake you for your money. You know, we're not going to hold you upside down. There's just a box there if you want to give. If not, it's our gift. It's for those who have been transformed that want to do this. But take that next step in the journey. Take that step. You know, when we watched that opening video, it's from Pastor S.M. Lockridge. I think it's back from the 1970s even, that as he was teaching. That's my king, right? I can't preach like that, you know. I wish I could. But there's a repeating line in there. You know what it was? He said, I wonder, do you know him? I wonder, do you know him? It's not just about facts about a resurrection or just the cold believing of some fact and has nothing. It's about relationships. I wonder, do you know him? It's That invitation to say, would Jesus be your king? Would you allow his resurrection power to pull you out of the grave? That's what we just witnessed in baptism. When we hear these stories, and we hear about Jesus changing our lives, that we're dead in our old life, and he's raising us to new life in him. We join him in the resurrection. And I wonder, do you know him? Can you say, he is my God, he is my Lord, he is my Savior? Do you believe? Romans 10, 9, 10, and then 13 says this. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died and rose again? Because if you do, and you want to know him, your life is forever transformed. Would you bow your head with me in prayer? Because I believe somebody needs to step out of the grave today, to step out of doubt and disbelief and uncertainty and searching and coming up on dead end after dead end and false hopes. And finally saying, I stake my claim. I put my life on Jesus' life. If you want to cross that line of faith today and say, today on this Easter Sunday, no better day on Resurrection Sunday than to say, you know what? I believe. Jesus, I call you my Lord and my Savior. Just raise your hand right now, as it says here. If you declare openly and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. Just put your hand up right now as a way of declaring that today. I see your hands. I want to see you hands right there. I want to pray for you. Pray for you over here. Hold, keep them up here so I can see. We have hands up all over the place here, people. If this is your heart, your desire, maybe today for the very first time you're saying, I want to cross that line of faith. I want to profess my faith in my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you are still calling people to you. The door to the tomb, the door to your kingdom is wide open. You have blown it away. There's no longer a limitation of death. We don't have to stay stuck wondering about our hearts and our souls, but God, we can be restored in relationship with you. Father, thank you for your great love demonstrated through Jesus on the cross, that you would forgive our sin, our brokenness, the things that lead us to death, and that you would give us life, not only for eternity, but beginning right now today. God, we celebrate that. And Father, I thank you for those in this place here today that today are taking a first step in faith, that are moving to say, this is a new reality, a new day is dawning. Like that first Easter, they're stepping out and recognizing who you are and seeing with new eyes and a new heart. We give you thanks. And on the celebration, on this Resurrection Sunday, we give you all the praise and all the glory, because you are the King that reigns over every other king. You are the Lord that reigns over every other Lord and thing we put in that place. And we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.